Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Lord and Savior, our Father and our God, we thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus and for thy word that's ever settled in heaven, that you'd grant us the grace that we might rightly divide the word of truth, and that we would understand the things that you have for us, that we depend upon thy Spirit. And we just pray, Lord, that in all things we might bring thee honor and glory. We think about our lost loved ones, and that you might be pleased to save, and so many that are in error, that you might bring them to the truth. We think about our sister churches, that you'd have mercy upon each one, that we'd all continue to keep on keeping on in the faith until Jesus comes. We look to thee for the grace we need this hour, and that you give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth. For Christ Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen. Confess Him, Lord, is the title of the message. The Lordless society, as I call them, they raise their head for a short time, and then they kind of ducked and took cover when they received a lot of controversy. Their teaching was to make Jesus your Savior today and Lord later. And so they kind of disappeared. I haven't seen any articles written by any of the men that 10 or 15 years ago was writing it, and I don't see the controversies around it. There may be some still teaching it that I'm not aware of, but in practice, it's still going on. That has not changed, and even though that they verbalized what they actually were doing, or what they was actually practicing, I would say, that didn't change the practices that keep going on. And the main reason that it came to be was that always the question, all these people were being saved, but they didn't show changed lives. And they would have some of these crusades and they have 100 or 30 or 50 or 100 people saved. And out of that group, very few would even join the church later. And then fewer still actually stayed and, if you will, followed the Lord in any kind of worship or any kind of denomination for after a year or so, they'd just be gone. And so they said they was really saved. What happened was they'd made Jesus their Savior, but not their Lord. And that's what we want to look at this afternoon. It produces, if you will, the ideal that you can be a sinner, be saved, live like you always did without any changes, and you go to heaven. And that's basically what they teach. And then if you're serious about it, you know, later on, then you can make the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord. Most time they will preach the Trinity, a spirit conversion, and then repeat after me. That's part of it goes with it. Many are not experiencing, as we mentioned, a changed life, but they have a mimic life. And we set kind of standards, like to say, well, if you're a Christian, you ought to be doing these things or that thing. And it's almost like a primer on how a Christian is supposed to act. Really, what you have to do is take the place of the Holy Spirit in leading and directing people as the Spirit does. And you can't convict people like the Spirit does. And all you can do is to kind of shame them or something, or lower your standards. And as we know today, that many have lowered their standards of what reality, of what Christians are. And now we've got, even though the Scriptures tells us that they'll not be in the kingdom, they'll not be in glory, but now we have homosexual preachers and members and so on and so forth, and churches one after the other are voting and adding them and not prohibiting them, and yet the Scripture says they'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, which is it? Well, they just done away with that standard. We don't have to obey that. And if they ever do make the Lord their Savior Lord, then maybe then they'd be changed. And the point I'm making is this is not just a small thing, if you will. This is not just a few. This is just what's taking over. Now, even though they don't boldly preach the doctrine like they did a few years ago. When I mentioned the preaching of the eternal life and all the biblical teachings, that most of them we would recognize that's just part of the subterfuge. Because by doing so, they deceive. And the way it looks like, they're just regular, standard, fundamental Christians. And some of them are called, they call themselves Fundamentals Independent Baptists. That's some of the titles of some of them. We got the Antinomians, who do not believe that they should don't have to live holy anyway. A preacher friend of ours, he went to a meeting, was at a place, they invited him over. He says, over in Next Hollow, he lives in West Virginia. So they lived over in Next Hollow, and they were sitting there, and the guy came up to him and said, do you think it's wrong to commit adultery? And of course, he just sat there and said, what? I mean, where is this coming from? He said, well, of course, he said, no, it's not. He said, no, it's not. He said, we're not under the law. So he started telling him, and then the preacher came out and said, he's exactly right. And so we know what kind of group they were in. They was Baptists, and they was Independent Sovereign Grace Baptists, by the way. And he just went over this Next Hollow, and they run into the Antinomians. And so we have all kinds of different things that deny godliness and holiness. And they deny that the Spirit would lead you into godliness and holiness. Because they can't preach that too loud, because they do, then where's the holiness and where's the godliness? They profess faith without repentance or conversion. It gives false hope, gives false comfort. They think of that the heaven is their home. They believe that they are delivered from hell, and they'll wake up in a time and find out that they were misspoken and deceived, and then they had made a misprofession, if you will, thinking that they had everything that it would be necessary. I don't know what the judgment is for that. I have no idea. Jesus more than us, just the Savior. An old saying, I mentioned this before, make Jesus your Savior today and Lord later. Not out loud, as we mentioned before, in practice. By saying Jesus is my Savior and not my Lord is agreeing with the enemies of the Lord. In Luke 19:14, but his citizens hated him and sent him a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, I know that's in a parable to speaking of, but it is related to the Lord Jesus Christ and him leaving to receive his kingdom, and he, when he come back, to find his labors either working or not working, but the citizens of the land will say, we'll have not this man to reign over us. They preach a Lord of salvation in Mark 15:13, and they cry out again, crucify him. In reality, they are almost cheerleaders with them. They would not have him as their Lord. They would not have him as their Savior too, of course, and when they hollered out, crucify him. They use Lord as a title there in Luke 6:46. In Luke 6:46, we're not as familiar, I guess, with titles like they would be in some other countries, and where you have lords and duchesses and all these types of things. I better not say too much. I show my complete ignorance in it. But there in Luke 6:46, and it says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, they just use it as a title. Just like I've seen somebody on TV, and they said, they's Lord so-and-so. Now, what was he? I mean, some land and a house, but he didn't rule over anybody. He just had a title, and maybe, I don't know if he got from the queen or whoever, that he got his title for him, but he was just the Lord, but he had no jurisdiction, he had no power, didn't have any authority. And that's the way a lot of people speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they say, Lord, Lord, if you will. They're just using that as a title. They don't subject themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So they sing of joy, and they sing of love and gratefulness and for their Savior. But in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That shows that Jesus is Lord and that he does have commandments, and those that are his should follow what he says. And not, if you will, just go off on their own and just say, well, I'm saved and I don't have to worry about it. Those that love the Lord keep his word. They're in John 14. In John 14:23, and there it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loved me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus not only says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, but if you do not love him, if you will, then he says, which ye hear is not mine, but the Father sent me. He loved me not, keep not my saying, the word which ye hear is not mine. The point I'm making is that to live with Christ, to have abode with Christ, to be in fellowship with Christ, to have the Spirit of God within you, and as it speaks here, Jesus speaking of himself and the Father abiding in us, then we have to be walking in godliness and holiness. We have to have some godliness and holiness about us. Evidence of the indwelling Spirit, a familiar passage to us, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so the love of God and those that are saved by God's amazing grace is poured into us. As we mentioned before, it's like filling up a vessel that God fills our hearts up with love. Well, if the love is there, then the desire to keep the commandments is there. That is what God has commanded us. And that's to love God with our all, love our neighbors, ourselves, and love one another, even as Christ has loved us. And that sums up the whole law and the commandments of the law and prophets, as Jesus spoke of in Matthew and Mark. The new birth produces righteous people. Titus 2:11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And we mentioned this before and this morning, and purifying to himself a peculiar people that is different from the world. He's not talking about peculiar, like you do some freaky thing or something like that. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about that our lifestyle is different, that it makes us a peculiar people, and then zealous, on fire, desiring good works. When we do those things that are not good works or evil works, then our conscience pricks us. The Spirit of God convicts us of those things convinces us of those things, and we repent of that and then walk anew as peculiar people walking and doing good works. Who you obey is your Lord. There in Romans 6:16. And there it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So who are you following, the Lord Jesus Christ or the world? You're following the things of the world or the things of God? And really, this is one of those things that I can't judge you and you can't judge me, unless it's way out there, but we know in our hearts well how we're following the Lord. If we're following him, if you will, because he is our Lord, because that he has saved us, and we desire, because we love him, to follow him, or if we're just doing it out of show, that is, that's what Christians are supposed to do. And I had a man tell me one time, he says, preacher, you're just making it really hard for me to live for God. Now, I thought, what in the world have I done now? And he said, every Sunday, said, you put something else on me. I said, what are you talking about? Every Sunday you tell me something else that if you're a Christian, you ought to be doing. And he said, he said, it's getting just too much for me to carry. And I said, you need to repent and put that on Christ. And I said, he can carry it for you. I said, his burdens are light. And he went away sad. He didn't come very often after that, but he said, I was burdened him down. And this is the problem with trying to serve the Lord in the flesh. You can't do it. And when you see what God really requires, then you'd be like this man. You'd just be burdened down. And each time you'd hear something else or read something else, then you just get more, if you will, burdened down by trying to be a Christian and go to heaven. And let me say that we can't do that. Only the Lord can do that. The result of the Lord's salvation is eternal destruction. In Luke 19:27, but those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And of course, that's a continuation of that parable that we spoke of early. There in Matthew the 7th chapter, in the 21st verse, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I always think about the preachers and evangelists and missionaries and people like that would fit this category, because it could fit anyone out doing gospel work. But nonetheless, they was proud of what they was doing. They was sure of what they was doing, ensured them a place in glory, if you will. And here Jesus said, did he know them, who they were? And of course, they would part, if you will. And he says, ye workers of iniquity. And so they would know they would not be in glory, if you will, as they suspected. They knew their good works would secure them a place in glory. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Looking for a Savior, look to the Lord. There in the book of Philippians 3:20, in the book of Philippians 3:20, and there it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, it's a title. The Lord is a title, but it also is because He's King. He is Lord as a title and King as a title because He's the sovereign. And everyone in His kingdom is under Him. Now, everyone, if you will, are under His authority because Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne. But only those that call Him Lord, that look to Him as Lord, that claim Him as Lord, are those that are His. That is those that will be with Him forevermore. In Titus is our Lord and Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are to grow in the Lord, in 2 Peter 3:8, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. And then we could go on throughout the Scripture. I don't know how many Scriptures would tell us that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. They're not one exclusive of the other. He is both. And anyone that's saved, He is their Lord, and He is their Savior, He is their Deliverer. The very Scriptures use and show the confession must be the Lord Jesus. They use Lord here as a title, as we mentioned before, when they preach this, teach this, and trick people, is what I call it. They deceive people into believing they have something that they're not. A preacher told me one time, he said it was getting harder and harder. And this had been several years ago. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he was talking about some people that we knew together. And he said, yeah, I said they didn't think maybe they were saved. And I said, well, you called upon the name of the Lord. And he said, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13 of our text. And I said, yeah, but the next verse says, how shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And I said, belief comes first, then the call on the calling on the Lord. And he looked at me and I said, his problem is he needs to be saved. He said, no, he's saved. He said the prayer. I said, no. I said, if he has these doubts about his salvation continuously, I said, you ought to just preach to him the gospel again and maybe leave out a few things that he would be teaching or preaching. And the point is that somewhere down the line, there's no surety in it. There's no security in it. I mean, we have security because the Spirit bears with in our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have assurance. We have security. And by the way, knowing sovereignty gives you even greater security. If you're a two-pointer, you're always wondering about that last little thing, you know, about Lord keeping us that we'll for eternity. And when you realize that God has planned it from the foundation to the end, and there is no end, and so for eternity, the whole thing has been in play and shall be in play forever. And if you're His, you're His forever. There in Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, most of them forget about the last part. They just say, confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, you're saved. But there has to be a belief in your heart that He is the Lord. That comes part and partial with that. Who is the Lord? There in 1 Timothy 6:14, and there it says that thou keep His commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in the times past He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's who Jesus is. That's who He is. That's who He is not only by title, that's who He actually is. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Holy Potentate. He is everything that the Scripture says He is, and that He has all authority has been given unto Him. Jesus must be confessed Lord and Savior. There in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven. Now when we think about this, what is Jesus speaking of? And that's confessing Him as who? As just the Savior, Deliverer, or as the King? Is He the King of kings and Lord of lords? Is He the Holy Potentate, as we read a while ago? Is He these things that the Scripture says He is? Or, if you will, is He just a Savior? In other words, He is like a workman doing a job, opening the keys to the cell and letting people out. Now, it's more than that. He is the Lord over the prison. He is the Lord over the world. He's the Lord over heaven and hell. He is controlling of all things. It is usually, and many of these will teach a not all of them, I'll skip that. It's concerning hell. Their belief in hell is different than most people. Jesus, or as it should be. Jesus must be confessed then as Lord, that He is the Lord and Savior. There we remember back in our text again, and if you was like me, you might have been brought up on a Roman road. I don't know. Romans 10:9-10, that if I should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now I want you to notice that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If they would teach the whole verses, both verses, they teach them, then they would see that righteousness comes before, if you will, the believing or the confessing, excuse me, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So again, it's the heart belief comes first, and the mouth confesses what's in the heart. It is not confessing something that's not there. It's confessing that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. You cannot confess something that's not so. That's the idea of saying it so that it be so, and that type of thing. And I could say, well, I own a new Mercedes-Benz, the most expensive one there is. I think they're in the hundreds of thousands of dollars now. You say, where is it, preacher? Well, I possess it. I confess it's mine. And you think I was a fool. You say you don't have it. You don't have one in your name. You haven't. Where's it at? It's the same thing as saying that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus has saved you, and you have no heart belief. That He's not your Lord and Savior, that He has not made a change in your life. How can you say that Jesus is yours when you cannot confess that Jesus is in you, as the Scripture says, and you're in Him? And so the confession falls short. We are to call on whom, as we had mentioned there in verse 10:13, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the next verse, of course, tells us how shall they call upon Him who have not believed. And it always amazes me that they can't remember to go just a half a verse farther, and they see who is calling on the name of the Lord. It is those that have Jesus in their heart. And so, therefore, they mislead. Everybody will confess Jesus as Lord, Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in Philippians, the second chapter, not everybody confessing Him as Lord there are saved. And yes, He is Lord of lords, and when everyone stands at the white throne judgment, the saints of God beside the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that are in death and dead in trespasses and sins standing on the other side there. Now, that's my visualization of the white throne judgment. It probably is going to be altogether different. You come up to me and say, "Preacher," and I see it's not a line there. It's something else. Well, that's my vision of it, that we're on one side, they're on the other, and then every one of them, without exception, will confess that Jesus is Lord. The devils and demons confessed that He was Lord. They obeyed Him, had no choice but to obey Him. They believe one God, as it says in James, and they tremble. But they are like those that will be standing there that day, that they will call Him Lord, but it'll be too late. None will be able to say that He is my Lord and my Savior that's on the other side of that line. Christ, as the glorified man, is the Lord, and God is His Lord. And we see this in the Scriptures mentioned many times, and speaks about when the kingdom is lifted up or turned up, or when all sin's been put down, the last enemy is put down, and then the kingdom will be delivered up to the Father, and all will be all in all at that time. Now, the point I'm making is that we find in glory, Jesus will take up, if you will, His as God in the flesh, but we'll see more of His deity in glory than we can understand or see now. And then we'll see Him, the glory of the Father, and we see that it's the glory of the Father that lights the place, but Jesus is the lamp therein. And so the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, will come through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus will, as mentioned this morning in the Sunday school, Jesus is the God-man forevermore. He's God, very God, and yet man, very man, and that shall be forevermore. In that day, though, we'll see more of the deity, as I think, shining through as we see Jesus face to face, and as it speaks of, that we shall see Him face to face in the book of Revelations. Must confess Him as Jesus is in reality in 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, someone will say, well, there's a lot of people doing that. They're speaking of in reality, the real thing. That, if you will, only those that speak by the Spirit of God can confess that Jesus is Lord. That you cannot say, as we read all these others, they say, "Lord, Lord," and we find that says, "Why don't you do what I tell you?" And then the next one, "Lord, Lord," and not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we see then there is those that call Lord, Lord, but here it's speaking about those that are saved by God's amazing grace. And the only way that you can confess Lord in that case is by the Spirit of God. It also speaks of that later on too. Those that deny the need of Jesus being Lord of one's life is calling Jesus cursed, not a Lord. Those that deny Him as their Lord if you will, as it was spoken of here, they call Jesus a curse because they do not recognize Him as Lord. They forgot what repentance and conversion is all about. Call this repentance and conversion. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Of course, this is speaking particularly to the Jews, and it's referring to the refreshings that shall come. And when they shall be converted and changed, if you will, from a nation of outlaws into a nation that's following the Lord. But we find that it's repent. And what is repent? Change of mind. Change of mind. And about what? A change of mind about sin. Change of mind about God. Change of mind about all these things. It is us going from darkness to light. Brother Terry mentioned this morning. What is conversion? Conversion is turning back to one's action, or changing one action, excuse me. And then, if you will, as we change one action, what is it? Well, we live for the devil. We live for the world. We live for self. When you convert it as little children, as it says in Matthew 18:3, when we are converted as little children, then we turn to God as our Father, and we turn from unrighteousness to righteousness, from dishonor to honor. And it says must come as a little child, and children, and I'm talking about normal children, we live in such a day, that they look to their father, and when the father says do something, they do it. And when the father says don't do something, they don't. And if there's a change, or if they don't follow right, of course there's discipline. But the point is that children trust their parent. I heard this story a long time ago, and I don't remember who told it or where it come from. And it's talking about being out in the dark, and I've used it before, but you'd love to hear it again. It's like being out in the dark, and I could relate to when the story's been told, because I've been out in the dark when just as dark as could be. And I was about 9 years old, and I wasn't supposed to stay out that late in those fields back there, and I was supposed to have been home. And, of course, there's all kind of creeping things up there, and I knew there's going to be a mountain lion because we didn't have any. But I knew there's going to be snakes in the grass, and everything was out there. And then when my dad caught up to me and asked me, where you been? Right, get over here. And, you know, all those snakes disappeared, and that mountain lion disappeared, and those ghosts out there disappeared, and all of that disappeared. And why? Well, the man was stronger than all of those was standing right there with me. And we walked back to the house. Well, I could skip then. I could sing. I could whistle. And why? Because, well, I didn't have a care in the world. Because I was, if you will, I was free from that. And, of course, the story was told about a boy going to milk a cow. And that's the way I told it before. But I relate to my own life. And that's the way, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But there's a great relief. Because you know your dad can whip anybody. And anything would jump up. They've been able to destroy. Of course, as we grow older, we find our dads are human, but our Father in heaven is God Almighty. And we can trust Him, and when we are converted and become His little children, we have that childlike faith in God, that He can whip all the enemies, and the difference is He really can, and can deliver us from all of our troubles. We are to, if you will, be converted and become His little children. And he says in Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. One of the advantages, if you will, and you can relate to, is that this man standing beside me was my father. Wasn't the neighbor or whoever, because my father, I thought, would bigger and beat all those guys up. And the point I'm making is we have a heavenly Father if you know Him as your Father. And if you know Him as a Father and have that childlike faith, then we know that there's no difficulty, there's no problems, there's no troubles, there's not anything that can come our way that God can't deliver us from it. We have a Lord and Savior who can deliver us from our sins, for real. Not just make-believe, not just somebody says, you know, well, you just do this and you'll be all right. It is a reality of the heart that we know that God has cleansed us, washed us and cleansed us from all sins. We know that we have the promise that comes behind that because we know this is true. Therefore, those things He's promised us in the future is true. that we'll be in glory with Him forevermore. These things have given us assurance because God has given us a surety in our heart that these things are so. How could you believe these things without assurance? How many times do we run into difficulties that if it wasn't for the assurance that God has given your heart, you'd fall away? We'd be like those that'd be saved today and lost tomorrow. But we have a confidence in our God because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He's our Lord and our Master, and God is our Father, the Spirit of God dwells within us, we have all that's needed to see us through to glory. I feel sorry, and if you will, I know they don't know what they're missing. We should be faithful as possible to those that are in this condition. And let me say to you, I don't know what percentage of the people you run into will say they're Christians or not. They have believed some foolishness. And I think we, as far as, if you will, possible, and God opens the door for us, that we should tell them the truth. That Jesus must be your Lord. If He's your Lord, then He's your Savior. Some are saved by modern evangelism, and what percentage of them are really saved? If Jesus is not your personal Lord, then He's not your personal Savior. If there's no love of God in your heart, then God's not there. If you go into sin and there's no convincing of it, there's no conviction of it, there's no sorrow about it, then where is God at? If the Spirit's there, why is He not grieved? Why is He not, if you will, rebuking you for your sins? I know that the Lord keeps me on a short lease. And what I mean by that you just start to do something wrong. You feel that the Spirit of God working within you. You know, like you take another step, you're going to find out something. It's like my dad said, you do that, bud, you're in trouble. And the point I'm making is that we have this constant feedback by the Spirit of God that we are the children of God, that we're loved by God, delivered by God, who will take us to glory forevermore.